Christiane and I went, we had a date on Friday morning, and the boys were at VBS, so we just had a bit of time to ourselves. So we went for breakfast, and then we went to Chapters. And as we're wandering through Chapters, not in the kids section of Chapters, which is quite unusual. I was wandering through the Christianity section, which is like three bookshelves wide, and then you've got a self-help section and a spirituality or something like that. So they're all seen as being, you know, part and parcel of the same thing. And I saw Robert Herjavec's book. Robert Herjavec is the guy from Dragon's Den and Shark Tank. I guess I don't know much else about him, apart from that he's rich. And his book title, I don't remember what the book title was called, but the subtitle is How to Be Successful in Business and Life. Like the two things are synonymous. If you're successful in business, you're successful in life. And if you're going to be successful in life, you're going to be successful in business. Because we've got this idea of richness being success. Like that is the measure of how successful you are. If you've got a positive bank balance, then you've been successful. With failures. The thought for Israel was very similar. That richness was God's blessing. That the more you had, the more land you had, the more stuff you had, the more wealth you accumulated, it was because God had blessed you. So we're in Micah. We're going through the book of Micah this morning over the next few weeks. We're not doing the whole book this morning, don't worry. We did chapter 1 last week. We're on chapter 2 this week. But just a quick recap of where we got to last week. So we've got the divided kingdom. We've got the 10 northern tribes of Israel and the 2 southern tribes of Judah. And at this point, probably when Micah's prophesying, King Ahaz is king over Judah. And he was not a good king. He didn't follow the law. He worshipped idols. And he left the high places where they were. The high places, if you recall last week, I said, were the places outside of Jerusalem that people offered sacrifices. That was not God's plan. God's plan was that you would only worship him in a temple in Jerusalem. Just before Micah prophesied, Amos prophesied. But Amos was for the 10 tribes of Israel, Micah for the 2 tribes down in the south in Judah. And Amos, the majority of his prophecy is about rich landowners who are taking advantage of the poor. When the most important thing that anybody could do, anybody within the people of God, would be that they would follow Mosaic law. But these people, the people that Amos spoke to and the people that Micah is speaking to in this chapter, had a sense of entitlement. That Yahweh would bless them anyway. They were his people, and they were going to get his blessing no matter what they did. To the point where they would steal from the defenseless, from the weak, from those that they should have been protecting. And Yahweh says, because of your greed, my people have become my enemy. And so we pick it up in Micah chapter 2. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you, and moan bitterly, and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. Therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly, with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. So this chapter starts off with a judgment oracle. An oracle is the word from God. And the judgment is that the rich just want to get richer through exploiting the weak. And God says to them, therefore, I am devising disaster. This is their God who is now devising disaster for his people. And this is the way it says it's going to happen. From which you cannot remove your necks. This disaster is something that is going to be hanging around their necks. It's something that they won't be able to remove the necks from. This is a yoke of slavery. Yahweh is saying, you are going to be slaves of some people. Here you are seeing yourselves as privileged, as blessed, but you are going to be somebody's slaves. He says, and you will not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. What Yahweh is telling them through Micah is that they're going to be going into a time of exile. They will be taken away from their land. Exile was a great leveler. If you were rich or if you were poor, you were going into exile where you would have nothing but slavery. It says, therefore, you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. And this, what this means is that it's a throwback to Joshua 14 when he gets to the promised land and they divide the land up by lot. And Micah is telling them, no, you'll have no more land. In fact, the very thing that you think you're blessed with, God is going to take that away from you. You'll have none of this identity left. He's going to take it all from you. And I think there's something eternal in that as well. That Yahweh's saying, not only is this land going to be taken away from you, but your inheritance forever, for eternity, is being taken away from you as well. This people who thought they had divine right to rule their own land and do whatever they wanted to do, Yahweh is saying, no, it's my land and I will do with it as I choose to do. So the piece of information that we also need here is the fact that an Israelite would see their identity in the land that they lived in. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we've got the story of Naboth's vineyard. And King Ahab, who's the worst king ever, is reigning in Israel. And he goes for a walk just, you know, round and about the palace. And he sees this vineyard next door. And he goes, oh, I like that. I'll have a bit of that. I'm going to make a vegetable garden out of this. So he goes to the guy who owns it and he says, I will give you a better vineyard than this one if you will just give me this land. And Naboth says, no, I can't give you this land. It's the inheritance of my fathers. It's my identity. If I gave you this land, I'd be giving myself away. See, his identity was in the land that he was in. If that had gone, he would no longer be Naboth. He'd be somebody else. And then a story ends, well, Jezebel takes over for Ahab. So Ahab's feeling a little bit grumpy. And you just imagine a bit of a spoiled child. And Jezebel says, well, what can I do to make you happy? And he says, well, get me the land next door. So they contrive to get Naboth killed, and Ahab takes over the land. God's judgment there is that Jezebel gets killed and dies in the same spot that Naboth died in. So when a man loses his land, he loses his identity. But these people, these rich people in Judah, had already lost their identity. They were meant to be Yahweh's people, but they'd forgotten that. They just thought of Yahweh as being more like a Santa Claus, that they could just ask for whatever they wanted, and he would give it to them. And to exacerbate the problem, there's these false prophets, and we read about them in verse 6. And they're saying, Micah, don't preach us such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. And they're ignoring the Lord's teaching for the sake of prosperity. They go, Micah, don't say these things because we're a blessed people. And Yahweh will give us everything that we want. In verse 11, they're saying, if someone were to preach of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. He would tell you guys exactly what you want to hear for his own sake, not for your sake. So these people have lost their identity in Yahweh, and it's being exacerbated by these false preachers, these people that will tell them exactly what they want to hear. They've forsaken God's law. And God's law says this, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18. It says, Yahweh executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, the traveler, the homeless, giving him food and clothing. Those are the people that Yahweh takes care of, the fatherless, the widow, and the traveler. And how does he take care of them? Through the family of Israel. That was Yahweh's design. But here's what's going on. In verse 8, Micah says, you strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly. You're robbing the travelers. You're taking the only thing that these people have left, their robe. For the widows, he says, the women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. Maybe their husbands have been lost at war. So these women are widows living in these houses and are being driven out because they have nobody to protect them. And for the children, it says, you take away my splendor from the young children forever. You take away my splendor from the young children forever. They're never going to get that back again. You've totally destroyed these children. And I think that makes me think of Jesus with his, when the disciples try and stop the children from going to him. And he says, never stop these little children from coming to me. He says, anybody who causes these little children to stumble, they might as well have had a millstone tied around their necks and thrown to the bottom of the ocean. You might as well have never lived. Because by stopping these children from coming to me, the consequences are much worse than anything you can imagine. Yet this is what Judah is doing to the children who live within its boundaries. Then strangely, this chapter ends on a very positive note. From going from, you know, from destruction, 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 this is why. There's a couple of therefores in there. Thus says the Lord. It's very much judgment-based. But then it gets to these last two verses, and God says, I will gather the remnant of Israel like sheep in a fold. So it's like, so sometimes when we tell our kids to do something, we've got these four boys, Jacob will possibly already have done it. So we say something like, guys, go and get your shoes on. And Jacob would be like, but I've already done it. So he's like, well, don't tell me off, I've already done it. And I think it's kind of like what's going on at the end of this chapter. That God's saying, this is the judgment that's coming to you. Oh, except for you few guys, except for the remnant, except for the few people who still obey and follow the law. So God says, I'm going to gather you together like sheep in a fold. So last week we talked about Israel going into exile. When Israel went into exile, they never came back. When Judah were taken into exile by Babylon, they were in Babylon for 70 years, and then Cyrus, who wasn't Babylonian, sent them back to the land, basically to farm the land and to keep it and to build it for his empire, for the Persian Empire. But Judah was only in exile for 70 years. And God says, I'm going to gather my remnant of Israel back. So you guys are going to go into exile, but don't worry, I'm going to gather you back again. And this is how. Verse 13, he says, "He who opens the breach goes up before them, the Lord at their head." The Lord leads his sheep. And we remember as we were going through John, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the sheep know my voice." So there's something pointing forward, not just to post-exile, but to Jesus as well, that says Yahweh will gather his people together like sheep. They will follow him. And Jesus says, "My sheep will follow me." Of course, the exile that we're in right now is from the promised land of an eternity in heaven. What's Micah addressing here? He's addressing greed. That people are forsaking the law and they're turning to false prophets. And God says the most damning thing I think anybody could say: "You think you're my people, but you're not. You're actually my enemies." Now, to be an enemy of God is not a good position to be in. To be an enemy of an all-powerful God is not a good thing to be. The result, of course, was exile, and only a faithful remnant, only about 5% of Judah, came back to the promised land. See, they thought that they were safe in the Jewish identity. They thought that they were safe because they were children of Abraham, that they were living in the promised land. And to all intents and purposes, it looked like they were being blessed because they'd got so much property and so much wealth, so much richness. 700 years later, not much had changed. John the Baptist stands before the Jewish people, and this is what he says to them: "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John's saying it's not about who your ancestors are. It's not about how closely you can define your genealogy back to Abraham. It's not about your identity as being an Israelite. It's about being a child of the living God. And if you're a child of the living God, you're going to bear fruit accordingly. And if you're not bearing fruit, then you're only good to be cast into the fire. Because being a descendant of Abraham was not enough. God was interested in people's hearts. In their hearts, they were enemies of God. They were not his covenant people. They were only interested in what they could take by exploiting the weak people, by those they should be protecting. Matthew 25, we get the parable of the sheep and the goats, and it's from the eschaton, it's from the end of time. And Jesus is sitting on his throne, and he has all the nations before him, and he gathers them, the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. So it's all the people, some are sheep and some are goats. And this is what he says. He says, "So I gather my sheep on my right-hand side, and this is what I say to them. Come, you who are blessed by my Father," this is the blessing, "inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and he came to me." And the people are like, "I don't remember that. I don't actually remember doing that for you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "No, but whenever you did that for the least of these, whenever you did this for the person who you might think is the least deserving, you did it for me." And then he goes to the goats on the left-hand side, and he says, "You guys are destined for destruction. And the reason is that when I was hungry, you never fed me. And when I was naked, you never clothed me. And when I was in prison, you never visited me." And Jesus says, if you didn't do that for anybody, you didn't do it for me. You're only destined for destruction. but those who are righteous. And that's what Jesus calls them. Those who served others in this way, Jesus calls righteous. You are destined for eternal life. So being faithful to God doesn't mean expecting things from him. It's not about receiving. If the only thing that we ever receive is eternal life, that's a lot more than we actually deserve. See, the rich people in Judah, they were haughty, they were greedy, and they were self-righteous. But God requires humility and generosity. And righteousness only comes through Jesus. They were always taking, but God requires always giving. See, this passage in Micah 2 is about greed. How do you combat greed? Generosity. A generous person cannot possibly be greedy. Greed is an idol, right? If I get enough of whatever it is, then I'll be happy. It takes the place of God. It isn't an idol. I'm struggling to think of generosity being an idol. I just want to give more. I don't think that that is something that stands between you and a faith in Jesus. If you are generous, you are serving God. That's not just in possessions, that's in terms of time. Jesus says in Matthew 6 about not storing up treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and thieves can take it away. But he says to store up treasures in heaven. And the interesting thing about this idea of treasures in heaven is that what can that be? Right? If it can't be something material, then what can it be? And how do we, if it's not material, how then do we store up these treasures in heaven? So Matthew, as he records the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, James, the half-brother of Jesus, reflects a lot on his teaching. So if you're not sure about something in the Sermon on the Mount, turn to James. And James may well give you a good explanation. So this is what James says in chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure, and don't be scared of the word religion. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Simples, right? What's he saying? He's saying serve the people that really need it and look after yourself. Look after your own heart and make sure that the world doesn't stain your heart. It's just one simple phrase from James. Look after orphans and widows in their affliction and also look after your own heart. Right, that's James's interpretation of what Jesus is saying about storing up treasure in heaven. Do what you know already is right. So this is what God requires: generosity, especially to those we should be protecting. For orphans, for widows, for those who are struggling mentally or physically, for the poor, for the homeless. We could go on and on and on. There is always somebody worse off than us. Those are the people that God calls us to be generous to. The opposite of greed is generosity. You know what? We should have passed around the offering plate now. That was an oversight. The underlying truth of this passage is this, is that God doesn't require you to give everything up. He does not require you to empty your bank account, to sell everything that you have and to give it to him. But he does require you to be willing to do that. Your identity in Jesus isn't how much you have, but how much you're willing to give. Let's pray. God, through the abundance that you've already given us, none of that belongs to us, but it all belongs to you. And we only have to look around the world at disasters that happen, even close to home, through fires. Everything could be taken away from us. So, Lord, our only wealth that we have, that we can be sure of, is an eternity with you. Lord, help that to be the center of everything that we have. Help us to be willing to give everything else up for that identity that you've willingly and freely given to us. Amen.